Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Love. Like many of the words of this Advent season, it's a word that can be so profound and so terribly trite. Saccharine sentimentality, Hallmark moments, the stuff of commercials, television specials, Christmas cards. Love is the emotion of the season. And what real Christmas can ever live up to all that hype? The perfect fairy tale celebration. Love is at the heart of Christmas. And so often we say that the most in places where love doesn't seem to reign. We live in a society that's obsessed with love, or what they call love. And there are some great examples of human love out there, even among unbelievers. But how often does our society's examination of love simply miss the mark? How many times do we confuse love with attraction, desire, gratification, people who make us feel the way that we want to feel? But the more we encounter things like that, the more we often compensate by speaking of it all the more. Maybe you've played the game at a wedding of singing songs during the reception that have the word love in them. How many have done that? Only a few. Wow. Good for you if you haven't. It's a never-ending game, and it doesn't take long to move from the romantic and sentimental to the sarcastic and bitter. Love is a battlefield. What's love got to do with it? Who needs it? But the truth is, we do need it. Love is important. And even sometimes all that sentimental stuff gets it right. Everyone needs love, especially at critical points of their lives. For haven't you met people who've missed love at exactly the right moment, and their life has never been the same afterwards? Maybe it says something about me, but the first thought that popped into mind was a line from the movie Talladega Nights, where one of Ricky Bobby's bratty children criticized his grandpa and said, "You weren't loved enough when you were little, were you, Grandpa?" And he replied, "You never said a truer word, grandson." His life was a bit of a train wreck, and it was attributed to a lack of love. That one's fictional. But it broke my heart when, a couple years ago at dinner, one of my friends talked about his upbringing and described his mother and simply said, "Some women aren't meant to be mothers." Hard words to hear. A life that took him a long time to finally find the kind of love that he really needed. And maybe you've met those people who spend a lifetime trying to find love or approval from someone else when their father or mother didn't give it to them right when they needed it. And it's a never-ending quest for love. Such people often have serious problems, and if they don't figure out what's missing, they can easily hurt themselves and other people with them. But you know, at times, even if we're not in that tragic circumstance, everyone feels that they're not loved, even if it's not true, even if it's just self-pity and looking the other way. We might speak that way even when we are loved, and thus hurt other people by our careless words. And when we read Isaiah and some of the other Old Testament prophets, we see that Israel sometimes felt this way. They felt abandoned, rejected by God and alone, and it was easy for them to call out to God, "Why have you done this to us?" Conveniently rewriting their own story, forgetting that God was faithful and they were the ones who had walked away. They had distanced themselves and cut themselves off from the God who loved them. But speaking from hurt, how could they not feel abandoned and alone? And though they were wrong about the cause, they described their feelings accurately. And at times, God lets them experience that feeling of being alone. In fact, even the reality of largely being left alone. It's a form of what we'd probably call tough love, to draw them back to himself. But through it all, God never stops loving, always working behind the scenes and often in front of them as demonstrations of love and compassion. And there are plenty of times, in fact, when God speaks openly and directly in this passage from Isaiah 61 is one of those times. Words spoken by the servant of the Lord, the servant of Yahweh in the original, the covenant name, I am. We're probably more accustomed to calling this figure the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord, Yahweh, is upon me, he says, because Yahweh has appointed me, the servant said. Sorry, Yahweh has anointed me. And maybe we should remember that the word Messiah in Hebrew is the word for anointed one. Christ in Greek means anointed one. And so it shouldn't surprise us that when our Lord Jesus came in fulfillment of prophecy, when he entered a synagogue and preached his first recorded sermon, this passage was his text. He read it from the scroll of Isaiah, sat down to speak in the custom of the rabbis, and began, "Today these words are fulfilled in your hearing." Because Jesus is the servant of Yahweh, the servant of the Lord, the servant who demonstrates God's love to his people, who brings love to us. And when we read these verses from Isaiah, we can see signs of God's love for us. Look at what the servant brings. He brings good news to the poor, verse 1. The servant binds up the brokenhearted, healing their hurts and their wrongs. The servant proclaims liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Not overlooking crimes, but righting injustice, freeing those who are wrongly oppressed. The servant proclaims the year of the Lord's favor after so many years when they felt alone, the time when God's blessing would come. The servant would bring a day of vengeance. And that hardly sounds like a word of love, does it? Unless you see it as recompense. Justice for the wrongs that have been done to you. Vindication of the downtrodden. And the restoration of things to how they should be. The servant comes to those who mourn and brings comfort and gladness. And where the heads of God's people were bowed down and covered with the ashes of mourning and repentance, he lifts them and adorns them with a beautiful headdress of a person that a person might wear on their wedding day, a place of beauty and honor and glory. This is the prophecy of the Messiah who would come, the servant of the Lord who would come, and not just speak words of love, but to love, to put love into action, to demonstrate his love. And his love changes the lives of his people for the better. Rejoice, O Israel. Your Messiah servant comes to you in love. Rejoice, people of God. Your Messiah servant comes to you in love. The servant acts this way because the servant of the Lord is the servant, is God himself. And the servant is love. Listen to a few of the passages from the New Testament that describe our Savior. From 1 John 4, verses 7 through 9. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. We know love in Christ. And when that Son comes,
John 15:19, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, even so have I loved you. Abide in my love. A little bit later in that same chapter, our Lord Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I tell you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. The Messiah, the servant, does not just speak about love, nor does he come and command us to love, as if our own actions and effort could make it happen. No, love itself becomes incarnate. Love comes down in the flesh, and in the ultimate demonstration of love, the Son of God gives everything in love for his people. John 13:1 says, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. Such is the love that Jesus has for you. The servant comes not merely to proclaim, not merely to teach and bind and dress and adorn and all those other things, but the servant of the Lord who comes anointed for all those things also comes, as Isaiah teaches us, as the suffering servant, the one forsaken by men, forsaken by God, the one who dies that we might live, the one who rises that we might live with him forever. Jesus is love, and he comes bringing love for you. If you are tempted to think that you are unloved, look to the Christ. Look to the cross where he bore your place. Look to the font where he clothes you in righteousness. Look to the table where he feeds you in love. Is there any doubt how much your God loves you? He loves you and has compassion on you with an everlasting love. Well, we know what can happen to a person when they aren't loved. But what can happen to a person when they are? Isaiah shows us just a glimpse of some of the things that happen among God's people as the loving servant Messiah comes among us. Instead of mourning, we have the comfort that Isaiah talked about in Isaiah 40, the comfort for the people of God. Instead of a faint and timid spirit, God gives to us a garment of praise as we rejoice in the love that flows to us and the gifts we receive. Instead of being faint and weak, God's people are now called oaks of righteousness, strong and steady, rooted, not cast about by every trouble, but stable and secure. God tells Israel that their offspring would be known among the nations, and how true it is as God gathers all nations to himself even now, even in our congregation. We can now rejoice in the Lord, as Isaiah says. Our soul exalts in God, as we'll sing together in just a moment. And we are clothed. Our sinful nature is covered with the righteousness of Christ. We have the garments of salvation, the robe of righteousness. Indeed, we have been dressed as if for a wedding. For a wedding it will be. The marriage feast of the church, the bride, and her bridegroom Christ.
Oh, the fruits of that love keep coming out in our lives again and again, all coming from God, every one of them a gift of grace. But in this fallen world, there will be times when it's hard for us, even us, the people of God, to see and believe this reality. We struggle and are tempted to disbelieve God's promises. We're tempted to wallow in self-pity and not rejoice in His blessings. And so it's important for us to see that all of this comes from outside of ourselves. It's not based on our feelings or our emotions, but on Christ's gracious action. For the servant himself says in verse 8 of our reading, "I will make an everlasting covenant with them." He's made it. He's done it, enacted that covenant with his blood, and sealed it with his own promise. The love of Christ comes to us without condition, without limits, without end. It's simply true. Christ is love. Christ brings love. And you are loved, now and always. In the name of Jesus, amen.